talk out of it so you can follow along. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that we can just lift our heart and our attention to things as wonderful as praise and prayer and fasting, the things you gave us to do to just continually come closer to you. We honor you for that, Lord. We ask that you teach us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, everybody seems to kind of like the chapter on praise better than the one that has fasting in it, but we'll go ahead and touch on all of those things because they're actions that God has given us to get close to Him. And that's the purpose of it all, is just to get as close as we can to Jesus and Holy Spirit and the Father, to know them better and better. So prayer and fasting are two subjects of great importance. That's what the book is talking about, how important they are. They should not be considered as abstract theories, but as practical things that will benefit us. And so when we're new babyhood, we just got saved, and wow, everything's great. Now what? God's going to teach us how to pray, how to fast, how to praise. And a lot of people, especially in praise, that's a totally new ball game for them. You know, they don't know a lot about lifting up your hands and clapping your hands and all those kinds of things, but we'll get into that in just a minute. Prayer is communication with God. I know lots of times we think of it as something religious people do, and they do, but do they have the right heart in it? You know, it's really communication with the Lord, and it becomes a source of life. Because every time we pray and we get in the presence of the Lord, His life comes into us. And I don't know about you, but I need that as often as I can get it, you know. And the main thing that God wants to work in us after our salvation is a relationship. Relationship with you and God, just the two of you. And that's the, I think that when I started seeing that, it really touched my heart because I thought, my goodness, God wants a relationship with me? This is something else. But He really does love us that much that He wants to be in communion with us all the time. And when His disciples ask Him, well, how are we supposed to pray? You know, what do we say? How do we do? What do we act? How do we act? What do we stand up, sit down, bow down? How do we do this? So Jesus said, well, just pray like this. And then He did what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. And the first thing it teaches is about a Father, the Father God. And so many of us have a father that didn't quite cut it or didn't quite measure up to what we needed at times. But the Father God is always there for you and always wanting you to come and talk and be with Him. And the thing that really is precious about that is we get to the place where we can say, Abba, Father. We're seeing Him as our Father. And that's the relationship growing in us because He wants us to know that He is for us and with us and always will be. And so to me, that's one of the most precious things there is about prayer, just getting close to God. You know, when you want to sit down and just talk with somebody and let them pour your heart out to them and be sure they're listening. You know, have you ever talked to people and you know good and well they're not listening to you? You know, their mind is way out somewhere. But when you come and talk to God, He zeroes in on you and listens. And I think that's very wonderful. It's a privilege of coming boldly to God. Now, that's a concept, you know, because God is God. You know, He's supreme. He's mighty. He's the one and only. He's everything. But but yet he allows us to come really, really close. And he wants us to do that. And so we get the privilege of coming boldly. First few times when I read the scripture about come boldly to the throne of God, I thought, whoa, I don't know if I can do that or not. You know, it's a little intimidating to get with the right up front with God the Father and right in front of the throne room. That's intimidating. But God says, come on, I want you to be that way. I want you to be with me. I want you to ask me things. And so he says in Matthew 6, Jesus emphasizes the importance of maintaining prayer as a personal devotion rather than letting it become a religious show. Have you seen people sometimes that pray and you think, huh, this is not authentic, I don't think, you know? They're just saying religious words. But God wants us to be personal in it. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will do it. Asking according to his will or his word. How many of you had the experience of you see a word in the word and it really lives to you and you start praying it and you have a confidence that this is going to come to pass because God spoke it, it will come to pass. And that really stirs your faith when you get what you commonly called a living word like that. So you can latch on to it and say, okay, this is God's word. I'm going to get this one. Going to get it. He has various ways or examples of prayer. There's the importunate prayer, which is in Daniel 10, you read that Daniel was praying about a certain thing, and his prayer was heard the first day when he first prayed. But it took 21 days for him to get the answer. And what was it that hindered? Anybody know? It was demonic forces in the heavens. They fought the angel, Michael. I think it was Michael. And Michael finally had to call Gabriel down to help him win the war against that. But Daniel's prayer was so important that all the demons came just to hinder the answer to that prayer. And so sometimes we have prayers that we've been praying, and there's a lot of activity in the supernatural realm that we don't even see, but it hinders our prayers. So that's why God's saying, come on now, keep on asking, keep on asking, keep praying, it's going to happen. If it's according to his will, it's going to happen. If we're praying his will and his word, it's going to happen. And then there's the type of intercession prayer. That's where you really get down to business with God, where you have intense feelings or thoughts about a certain subject, and you really get focused on it and pour out your heart in intercession. It's an intense kind of prayer, and when you get into it, you think, whoa, you know, I'm tired, you know, just from exertion, but it's a very real thing. You're giving your energies into praying for certain things, whatever it is you're praying for. And the scripture calls that standing in the gap and making up the hedge. That means you're becoming a pivotal part of the prayer that you're praying. You're part of making it happen and making it come to pass. You know, that's the intercession of prayer. And then there's a prayer of agreement, and I'm sure you all have heard pastors speak of that many, many times, the prayer of agreement, where two or three gather and are in agreement on any subject. Hi, honey. That's okay. I'm glad you're here. When two agree as touching anything, it shall be done for them. And that's a beautiful, beautiful promise. One time several years ago, Carol Noy and I had a person on our heart and wanted her you know, benefit, wanted her to be benefited by God and all. And for every day, for just 1 week, we prayed for that person. And there was a precious breakthrough in that person's life and a release for her. And it was the praying in agreement. So if you have a real hard burden on your heart and you feel like you're not getting anywhere with it, find somebody that has the same mindset as you and can agree with the way you are on that subject, and get together and pray periodically or every day. Set aside a time to pray together and agree for the benefit of God to come to that person. I think you'll see some really good results in that, because it's a beautiful thing that God has given us. And, you know, he's kind of sneaky, I think. It makes you be in right relationship with that person, you know, if you have to have the air cleared between you and that person. But I think it's a good thing that God has done. Prayer of agreement. And then there's I know I'm going pretty fast through this, but I want to cover all this tonight. There's prayer for those in authority, and that's everyone from the President of the United States down to the school teachers that are in the classroom. They have a position of authority where they're either teaching or directing or making decisions or whatever, and you pray for those people. And I think now, especially in America, we're in such conflict that I think prayer is so important for our government, you know, because there's such a chaos in it. And I think it's a really good time to be praying that God will give wisdom and that he'll thwart the plans of the enemy, and that the good that God wants for us will come to this nation, you know. It's definitely a time for praying and fasting. This next thing I was going to bring up was the fasting part. And this is the thing that you sometimes think, oop, let's back up. I don't want to talk about fasting, you know. I don't want to do fasting. Just not in the mood for fasting, you know. But I think that those that have made fasting part of their regular Christian walk, they would have testimony after testimony of the good that comes out of that, and the advancement in your prayer or in your life or your answer to prayer or whatever. And it's fasting is written in the Bible. It's an obedience that we do. That's in Matthew 6. And it brings revelation. How many of you ever just really been seeking God with all your heart and reading the Word and cutting back on eating and just trying to focus right in getting into God? You're reading the Word and you think, oh, that's what that is. That's what that means. Oh, and it's just like a living Word coming and a revelation coming to you. I know some of my fondest memories are the times when I'm reading the Word, you know, and this real funny thing happened years and years and years ago. Someone had loaned us a bedroom suit, you know, the bed and the little side tables and all things like that, because they didn't have room for it in their house. And then just right out of the clear blue sky, they wanted it. And so we didn't have one. That was their bed, you know, so... So they came and got the bed, and I was sitting in the chair, and I heard myself going over and over. I was doing that, and I looked down at the Word I was reading, and it said, "And for the sighing of the needy, he will arise." And I thought, all right, arise up, Lord, I need a bed real quick, you know. But that was so funny to me. It made me laugh. I had been crying, and now I was reading the Word, and then I saw that, and I laughed, you know, because I didn't even realize I was sighing and sighing and sighing. So the Lord gave me a living Word out of that one. So another reason of fasting is to keep our bodies under. Now that's your spirit being in charge instead of your body. It's like me and cookies. I love cookies. And I tell myself constantly, I will only eat two. Mm-hmm. I seldom keep that declaration. And so it's very difficult for me to not overindulge in cookies. And so I try to, in that regard, my body is definitely ruling instead of my spirit, you know. And so you have to get that, get up and go about you, where you're going to tell your body, now just hush, you don't need another cookie, you know. And so that's what I've been trying to do. But the what? I love them. And so I try not to buy any, and I go 2 or 3 days without any, and I think, I've got to go get some cookies. But I am trying to discipline myself to two. That's all you get is two. But that seldom happens. So, you what? Oh, yeah. Well, these are Oreos. They're small. Uh-huh. They're very addictive. So, but I think that's a good example of your body being in charge instead of your spirit being. And so, especially if you're thinking about fasting, you've got a battle on your hands. You know, if I am going to fast, you know, I'm going to seek the Lord. And so the best thing to do is not have any cookies in my house when you're going to do that. So, and so then Isaiah 58, if you want to read what's called the fasting chapter, Isaiah 58, it tells you, now this is the fast that I like, says God. And it gives you all the reasons and all the ways to fast that is acceptable or pleasing to God. And then when to fast is in Matthew 9, when we desire the closeness of the bridegroom, which is Jesus. And do you get lonely for Jesus sometimes? You know, you just think, whoa, God, where are you? I need you. Get a little bit closer, you know. And so when we desire that, a good way to accomplish that is to fast. And also when we're just plain old hungry for God. You know, that's funny. You're hungry for God, but you're not going to eat, you know. Anytime you think hungry, you're going to put something in your mouth. But this is hungry for God. And so you fast and pray. Or when we have lost the fine edge of our spirituality and God seems far away. I don't like those times when God seems far away. But he says, okay, I've made a way for you. Do some fasting and some praying and come right back into my presence. You know, he never leaves us. But sometimes we feel like he has. We just don't get that sense of his nearness or feel his love or his gentleness or even his correction. You know, sometimes you think, okay, God, just do something. Let me know you're here. Even if you tell me you're going to give me a spanking or something, I want to know you're here. And so those are good times to pray and to fast. And let me see if there's anything else I'll say before we go on to praise. There are so many ways that we can do a fasting. We can do what's called a total fast, which is don't eat or drink anything. And it's recommended that you don't do that over 3 days. And especially the not drinking part. And then there's what you call a partial fast. You can not eat food, but drink water or herbal tea or something like that. And then if you want to do what's commonly called a Daniel's fast, that's when Daniel, we spoke of him a while ago, praying and fasting for 21 days. He did not eat sweets or breads or, you know, the delicacies. Just plain old vegetables, fruit, and broth or something like that. and that's called the Daniel's Fast. And you could do that for a lengthy time. I think, if I'm remembering it correctly, I think when Victor, the prophet, was here, he was talking about going a whole year fasting, and he ate one meal a day for a year. And that's obviously part of the gifting that God has put in him, part of the reason for that. But to me, that seems impossible. But you know, when the Lord blesses you and gives you grace for something, you can do it. And I just, when I heard that about Victor, I thought, oh my goodness, a whole year just going with one meal. Obviously the fruit of it is in his ministry. So you just, sometimes the Lord will give you a specific, I want you to fast, da-da-da. And then other times you think in your mind, I want to fast. I want to pray and fast and seek the Lord and get closer to him. Let me see now, how am I going to do it? And you make a plan, you get a plan going, and get your plan, put your plan into orbit and into action, and fasting. I think sometimes we wait for God to tell us to do things when we just need to make a decision. I think I'll go ahead and fast and pray and seek the Lord. And so, do you have anything, questions, anything you'd like to say about that chapter, which is on prayer and fasting? I think, let me say this, if I ask you if you want to say anything, then I'm interrupting you. I think one thing that's very beneficial is coming and being in attendance for the church prayer meetings, because you get the feel of the corporate prayer situation, and you hear other people pray, and they want to pray this way and want to pray that way, and the other pray another way, and you see that there's no cookie cutter type of prayer. You just open your heart to God and bring your requests to God. So I would encourage all of us to attend those corporate prayer meetings, because they're very beneficial. There's a force, I don't know a word to use right there. There's an element in corporate prayer agreement that is powerful in the spiritual realm. And when you get a bunch of people agreeing on something, you can move mountains. You really can. And I think that the corporate prayer is probably a little bit more important than we realize it is, you know, and that brings down strongholds that are hindering lots of things in the church, and it gives growth, it gives a good atmosphere, it gives revelation, it gives encouragement and comfort, all the things that God does. And I think he's made us so that we can pray by ourselves. And that's a precious thing, and we all need to do that. And then he said, where two agree, you get with your buddy and you pray, and there's power in that. And then the corporate prayer meeting, you know, in the scripture in Acts, when it says Peter was in jail and the church prayed, and they prayed and prayed and prayed, and an angel came and set him free, and they kept on praying because they didn't believe it was him at the door, you know. But I think that corporate praying carries a wallop to it when it gets in the spiritual realm. So anytime you can, bring yourself to any corporate prayer meeting that happens to be going on and take part in that. You'll be blessed, and everybody else will be too. Okay, what do you all do? Stop at quarter till, or is that what you do? Or goes over? Okay, so y'all don't mind if I keep on it until 10 o'clock or something like that? Okay, let's look at the praise chapter. And this is something that's very dear to my heart. And I love thinking about praise and thanksgiving and gratitude. And I'll tell you this funny thing. When we first came out here, of course, every minute of every day was filled with what are we doing now? What are we building now? What are we cutting down now? What are we doing? It was just a nonstop activity. And Tommy and I lived over in Shiloh apartment for 3 years when we first came out here. And one day I was absolutely exhausted. And I was sitting on the couch and I thought, I got to pray. I need to pray. I want to go to bed, and that's what I was thinking. Where was it? I thought, I can't think of a thing to pray. I was just a dead stick. And I feel like the Lord said, thank me. And I thought, okay. Thank you that I've got this couch to sit on. Thank you, if I want to, I can go to bed and have a nap. Thank you, I can go in the kitchen and get a cup of coffee. And I kept doing that. And the more I said it, the more the Spirit of the Lord came to me and wrote that principle on my heart. Thanksgiving is a principle. It's not a little idea that, oh, this would be nice if you'd do that. It's an absolute principle of God. And I saw then that God, it was almost like he was saying those things I was being thankful for, they were just priming the pump and getting the water going, And so the more I kept saying it, thank you that I've got a car. Thank you that I've never had a wreck. Thank you that I've got something to cook for supper. Thank you that I can go get something to drink if I want to. And I just kept those things that we just take for granted every day. And the more I did that, the happier I got. I got up and started walking around thanking God for anything I saw in front of me, And like I say, that day, it changed my Christian life like nothing else ever has. Because my makeup is such that I have a tendency to darkness, depressions and melancholy and things like that. That's my makeup. And when I start feeling that way in my insides, if I start the Thanksgiving principle, it goes away. And that principle has changed my life more than any the Lord has shown me. And I still use it constantly, to prime the pump and get the prayer going, get the praise going, get everything moving. And so I encourage you to thank God. At first when I started it, I felt really foolish, but I kept at it. And I know God was doing that for me to teach me that principle of thanksgiving. So anytime I have a opportunity, I'll tell people about that because it absolutely changed my life. Did you? Right. You were ready to preach, weren't you? Mm-hmm. And so under the topic or title of praise, there would come thanksgiving and gratitude and music. But music is not the only way to praise God. That is one of the most used ways to praise God. And when we're doing music, it's an experience of giving your heart and your energies. If you're willing to give your energy, you're giving God something. And there, I was trying to find something I wanted to say there. Somebody said, I think this is what he said, right, what I'm looking for is, why do we praise? But the primary reason, the most important reason we praise is because God told us to. To praise him and be obedient to him. And then after you say, okay, God told me to praise, now how do I praise? What do I do? What is praise? How do I accomplish that? And we look at all of the ways that God has given us to praise, and you clap your hands, you raise your arms, you sing out of your mouth, you bow down, you kneel down, and you shout, and all these ways that God showed us in His Word, this is how you praise Him. And so that's, let me say this, I don't want to, but I think that it's a good thing in a congregation of people when you start praising, that if those people are responding in some manner, then they are being benefited. Every time we genuinely praise the Lord, benefit comes to us. It's very much like the principle of thanksgiving that the Lord showed me. Because when we start making a true effort of, oh, we're singing a song in church, their praise team's doing that, and we start doing it also, then we're receiving benefit from that. We're saying to God that you've put this leader up here to say, now let's do this, so I think I'll follow and do what the leader says. And then you get into the flow of life that happens through praise and worship. And we can enter into His presence by praising. That, to me, that's precious and wonderful. And we were created for the purpose of showing forth God's praise. We can do that in a number of ways. We can enjoy praise and songs and dancing and clapping and all of those things. Or we can go give our testimony to somebody and say, this is what God has done for me. He's wonderful. He's great. He did this. He did that. And that's a way of praising and honoring Him. We can do it in the middle of the night where you would have to be quiet because you don't want to wake anybody else up, you know. But say, oh God, I love you. I just love you so much. That's praise going to God, you know. And we can do it in various ways. It's almost like I think sometimes God gives us a life of praise, a life of serving Him, loving Him, thanking Him, being grateful for what He's done. And it's like Mary and I were speaking before, it's almost like a trust and a rest you come to. You know, you come to that place where life has done this to you, that to you, and the other to you. And life's not going to quit doing it to you because we're here on this earth, you know. And in the middle of that, you learn how to rest and trust. And for A-type people, that's pretty difficult, you know, when you're these energetic people that think they can do everything, you know, and get things done. And that's hard for them to rest and trust. And sometimes the little sad people that are melancholy, it's hard for them too, you know. It's not a thing that comes easy to a certain personal type. It's a thing that God has said, now this is what you need to do. And so every temperament and every personality has to learn how to praise and rest and trust in God. And praise works change in us. I liked what this right here, it says, praise is part of the package when you get salvation. And after our conversion, we learn praise, we learn prayer, we learn tithing, we learn doctrine, and there are probably 50 other things we learn. After we get born again and part of the kingdom, then God starts us into His school and teaches us what to do and how to do it and when to do it and all those kinds of things. Music is an important part of our relationship with God. How many of you, sometimes when you're praying, you sing. You sing your prayers, or you sing a hymn, you know. And I love it when I'm praying for somebody in the family or something that I'm particularly worried about. and I start going, oh, they need you, Lord. Oh, yes, they need you. And then after that, will you come and wait and on them? Will you come into their life and change them, Lord? I love to do that. It's, to me, it's a beautiful way of getting your prayer into the incense bowl that's in the heavens, you know. He takes our prayers and puts it in the bowl of incense. I know years ago when we were trying to teach the congregation how to sing the song of the Lord, we would do something real simple like do, mi, so on the piano and get those chords going, do, mi, so. Then we'd take a scripture and start, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And you just use those three notes there, that chord, to sing your words to. When you go home tonight, pick out a psalm that you really, really like and sing it to the Lord using that principle. Do me so, I love you, Lord. I give you my praise and adoration. Hear me, Lord, I need you. Come and warm my heart. So that's a beautiful way to prime the pump again, prime the pump, and get the Lord's presence in your heart and sometimes in your room. I had a very precious thing happen to me my first birthday after my sister passed away. It was excruciating for me, her death and her loss, and the whole thing was just so hurtful. And she, for my birthday, she would always send me a poem that she had written. She was extremely gifted. She had written a poem. Or she'd send me a picture she had painted. She was a great artist. And so that particular birthday, right after she had passed away, a lady I had just met in the rehab, because I had had surgery on my knee, sent me a card and it had a poem in it. And so I thought, whoa, this is like Mary Jane used to do. And then that night, Beverly and Julie took me out to eat, and Beverly gave me a picture that she had received from Mary Jane several years ago of an iris. It was beautiful, and she gave it to me. So that night when I was getting ready for bed, I was crying and saying, whoa, God, you're so good. I thank you for it, and I miss Mary Jane so much. And I was sitting on the edge of the bed crying, and the presence of the Lord filled the room, and I could see, though I really didn't see, I saw Jesus was there and Mary Jane was beside him. And I guess that lasted maybe a minute or minute and a half. It was almost like I was seeing outlines, but some kind of light was coming out of it. And I knew it was Jesus and my sister. And I was just, I know I had my mouth open, you know, just, I couldn't believe it, you know. And I just tried to take all that in and savor it. But then they left. But I thought, it was overwhelming to me because of the kindness in it. Because God knew how I was feeling. He knew the loss. He knew the hurt. And it would have been marvelous if he had come. But the fact that he brought Mary Jane with him, I was astounded, absolutely astounded. And I will never forget that one, never forget that. But that's the kindness of the Lord, you know. His loving kindness is what that was. And I was so grateful for that. Okay, who praises? Psalm 150, verse 6 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. We're all guilty of breath. And so all of us should be praising because we've got breath. Psalm 115 says, the dead praise not. And so the only time you're not supposed to praise is when you're dead. And so and we don't want people raising up from the casket, you know, unless God is raising them up to live again. But everybody that has a breath, and we're all guilty of that, use that breath to praise the Lord. And why praise? The primary reason is God commands it. And we also can enter into his presence by praising him. To me, that's the gold nugget. And we were created for the purpose of showing forth God's praise. And praise works change within. And praise works change in our character. How many of you can look at your life in God and see yourself 2 years ago, see yourself now, and know that there's been some positive change in you? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Isn't it wonderful? He just keeps on, keeps on, keeps on forming us. He doesn't quit until we're with him in heaven. And that's wonderful. Praise works changes in our character. So how do we praise? We praise the way God said to. That's the first thing. So what did he say? What did he say praise was? And how does it look? So it looks like clapping hands sometimes, raising hands sometimes, singing a song sometimes, giving your testimony sometimes, just bowing in prayer and saying, oh, I love you, God, I love you, God. That's praises to God. And there's multitudes of ways that we praise the Lord. There is a scriptural pattern for praise. God is kind. He shows us how. Have you ever been in a service when people are exhorting you to raise your hands or clap your hands or stand up or raise your arms or whatever? Do you have something inside of you that says, mm-mm? Have you ever been there? Now, the rest of you are saints. I understand that, but I think inside of us all there's a built-in resistance to the things of God, and we always have to get the mastery over that thing. And I think praise is one of the best ways to get the mastery. Have you ever had the experience of when the atmosphere in the house is not all that wonderful and you start going halfway under your breath, I praise you, Lord, I love you, Lord, and the atmosphere changes? If you haven't tried that, try it. It'll work. Okay, when do we praise? Sometimes it isn't possible to pray aloud, but we can have an attitude of praise. I think having an attitude of praise is so beneficial to our health. And like Mary was talking a while ago, just resting and praising God and said, hey, this is where I am. I'll trust God in it. I'll just rest here and see what he's going to do for me. And I think it brings a peace of mind, and also helps you physically, and the anxiety that has a tendency to come into your brain, you know, it quiets that and causes it to go away. And the benefits of praise, the very best one, is we will know him. That's the best thing that can ever happen to us, knowing him. And as we praise him, he will subdue our enemies. He will feed us, and no strange God will be in us. That's through the Psalms. You'll read that. I love the one in Isaiah, I think it's 49 or 59. I can't. It's one of those. And it says, I will, how does that go? Wait a minute. It won't come to me. I will do something to the devourer. I will stop the devourer or something, the devourer, for your sake. And God shows us that he will battle against the destroyer, the devourer, the killer, the devil. He will fight that devil for our good. And part of it is our praise that we feed to him. And so I think praise is one of the highest privileges we have. There's a good picture of God sanctioning singing and dancing in Luke 15 when the prodigal is coming home. The first thing they did was have a party and started singing and dancing and eating the fatted calf and just having a party. I think God wants us to have fun with him, enjoy him, you know. And I love that picture of the father. It says, before the prodigal got to the house, the father came running out to get him and gave him the robe and the ring and the shoes and everything that he needed. And then they had a party. And I think that's God's mentality, you know. Let's be happy. Let's be fun. Let's have it together between us, you know. And, I can't see anything else I want to say about that. Do you all have anything you'd like to say or do? You losing your earring? Okay, anybody? Okay, I'll expect to see every one of you raising your hands and clapping and dancing in church this Sunday. Okay.